friendship, family, and nepotism. You say, who in the Bible would you say fits that category? And many of you say, oh, I can name a few right off the cuff. But let's narrow it down. Let's narrow it down to the Old Testament. And let's narrow it down to a particular individual who was close to King David himself. This person had to overcome obstacles through his childhood. He always had to prove himself. He was overshadowed by his older brother and his younger brother that were given more attention to him. Some say he was an overachiever, partly because he was a middle child. Psychologists call it a middle child syndrome. Call it what you may. I'm here to talk about this particular middle child that rose to the ranks of King David's army. He overcame obstacles to be the best and one of the fiercest commanders in the Old Testament. Who was King David's fiercest commander, you say? His most fearless and more powerful than David himself. My sermon today is about Joab. Joab, a man King David feared. You ask, how can that be? How can King David, the mighty King David who took down Goliath, the one that fought bears and lions while he was a shepherd boy, how can he fear Joab? So much to the point that David was mightier than Saul. If you remember in the scriptures, it says King Saul has that women used to come out of the town and say, singing, King Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And that's in 1 Samuel 18. You can find that. We think David, as a young boy, facing a giant. You know, you see some drawing depicting a small boy with a slingshot. But some scholars contest that. King Saul was head and shoulders over most of Israel. We read that. Scholars predict that his height was around 7 foot tall. He was tall, 7 foot tall. But on this particular point, when King David came and he wanted to fight Goliath, there's a particular verse there that gives that whole small person vision away. Because King Saul was large in stature. Now, if you were a large man, would you offer your armor and your helmet to a small boy? In more cases, you wouldn't. In matter of fact, King David objected, not because he says it didn't fit him, but he hadn't tested it. Scholars believe that King David, at the time he fought Goliath, was, more or less around 6 foot ten. Let's go to Samuel 17, brother. 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38. And here are some verses here that brings that scripture to life. Just imagine King David coming over and talking with his brothers, his older brother, and says, no, David, you know, you've been tending sheep all day. Just, you know, and trying to, through persistence, King Saul said to him, it says, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. You know, coat of mail were pretty heavy. And most of you know that all of you know that mail is a big sheath of metal interlocked. Let's go, verse 39. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, Now, there was different kinds of armor, especially the leg parts, in that era. And not everybody could wear that type of armor. Not that it didn't fit him. But like in the next part of the sentence, you'll see, for he had not tested them. He hadn't used them. Because they had practice, and the soldiers had practice with their armor. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So we can establish that David was not a short, frail man. He was a man of stature. Okay, let's fast forward this several years. So we have a fearless warrior who once crowned king, which was David, made this statement. Let's go flip over to the 2 Samuel. Let's go 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39. This is King David speaking. It says, and I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. The contemporary English version, the CEV, translates it to, I am the chosen king, but Joab, this version, this translation delineates, Joab and Abishai have more power than I do. So God will have to pay them back for the evil thing they did. So it breaks it down even more. This King David said after Joab murders Abner. A revenge killing because Abner killed Joab's younger brother, Ahishar. Now, Ahishar wasn't no pushover, which we'll find out later on. Who, according to 2 Samuel, was very fast. Ahishar, if you read in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, Ahishar was very fast. And that's what he made him a great warrior. After that, he didn't see any repercussions from David. Wonder why. So Joab pretty much did whatever he wanted. And David let Joab away with these treacheries. Why? Who was Joab? He was commander. And what was this power he had over David? Well, brethren, I'm going to, on modern terminology, and where I used to work, the workmen in the shops had a terminology for that kind of power. It's something I know, you know that I know. It's called, in Spanish, it's called el gancho, or the hook. You're on the hook for me for something. You owe me something. In a particular example, at work there was a workman that got away with almost anything. And the rest of the people would say, why does he get away with coming in late? He leaves when he wants to. And it goes on. It goes on and goes over. And they were powerless to discipline him. The first line supervisor would discipline him with letters of reprimand and all this other stuff, but he could never terminate him because he'd have to pass his paperwork up to his upper level supervisors to terminate him. And he never got to. Well, if comes to find out that that particular workman, this is after the superior supervisor and the first line supervisor retires, that this man witnessed the supervisor do something unethical and probably would have gotten him terminated. But that workman didn't say anything, but didn't say anything for a price. And he got away with what he got away with. Now, back then, what was a gancho or hook that Joab had over David? Let's look first at Joab's relationship with David. Who was Joab anyway? As I mentioned before, Joab was one of the three brothers. One of the three brothers. First, oldest one was Abishai, the oldest, and Ahishar, the youngest. Now, their mother was Zeruiah, the sister of David. David's sister, and that was his nephews. When David was forced to run from King Saul, his sisters brought him to her house for refuge. And even in one area there that Abishai mentioned to take in David from Saul and put him in a safe place. That's 1 Samuel 22. The first time Joab's name appears in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 26. David is talking to Abishai, and it mentions that Joab's a brother. Now, these brothers weren't pushovers. They were, if you look into it, they were part of David's mighty men. The three of them were. But what Joab had a tiff with Abner was because Abner killed his younger brother, Ashiel. Now remember, Ashiel was one of David's mighty men. So that was one heck of a fight. The Bible doesn't really get too much in it, other than he was fighting with him and he stabbed him. But Abner stabbed one of David's mighty men, which is pretty significant. So after that, after he got away with stabbing and killing Abner, Joab's greed was too much. His lust for power grew stronger and stronger. Now, Abishai, Joab's older brother, was extremely loyal to David. Remember, he took David in when Saul was after him. And Ashiel was one of his mighty men, and he was a sixth in the list. In other words, he was pretty high up there, pretty tough man. So David was unable to punish Joab for this act because he knew. He said, this is my nephew, and he had the weight of them taking him in and covering from when Saul. So he took on a lot for the sake of peace. And now, Joab was such a vicious opponent. Now, all this, what was going on in 2 Samuel, you can read in the 2 Samuel, especially in the first part, that Joab conquered towns and cities. He took in prisoners, and he murdered them. He was such a vicious opponent that the Edomite leader, Hadad, took refuge in Egypt until he knew Joab was dead. That's found in 1 Kings 11. So Joab continued to gain power on David. He continued, killing thousands. Then the final opportunity, the final hook, fell to Joab. I give you this whole buildup, brother, so that when David sinned in the matter of Uriah's wife, he sent Uriah with a message to Joab, asking him to go ahead and send Uriah to the thick of the fight and then withdraw his troops, leaving Uriah and his few that he had to get killed. Let's go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, chapter 11, verses 14 to 15. This is what's going to tell you what kind of man Joab was. Verse 14 in 2 Samuel 11. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So let's go jump over to 25, brethren. Verse 25. after which what all was being gone through. It says, David told the messenger, he brought another messenger after Uriah and sent it to Joab. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. In other words, no big deal. You know, it's war is war. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. So David tells Joab, basically just take everything out. And knowing the man he was, he's very loyal to David. And he was just a fierce commander. But unfortunately, with what he had, with Joab, the type of person he was, David gave too much rein. Gave him too much rein. So Joab started thinking. Was still looking to gain power. So he schemed to restore Absalom. Because David's getting older. So he started getting his helping Absalom to get rid of his father. But he saw that Absalom wasn't really doing it after he lost his rebellion. Now there's a reason why Joab stabbed Absalom while he was in the oak tree. It's so Joab won't listen to Absalom tell his father that Joab is with me with the rebellion. While Joab was for many years loyal to David, afterwards, David's other son, Adonijah, this is at David's twilight of his life. Adonijah was David's fourth son. That's in 2 Samuel 3:4. His mother was Haggith. I guess I can pronounce it Haggith. Now, you would see, man alive, that's a lot of confusion. Just listening to me. I'm trying to distinguish with all this. All of this family feud and lust for power was because of David's multiple wives and his concubines was a main source of it. Let's go to 1 Kings 1:5. 1 Kings 1:5. 1 Kings 1:5. And it says, now Adonijah, the fourth son of David, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. Now we've got one of David's, the fourth son, saying, no, I'm going to be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. His father David, in other words, the Bible references David was really never... didn't have a strong arm on Adonijah, and Adonijah went ahead and said, you know what, I'm going to be king. So Nathan, the prophet back then, heard of this. And let's go to 16 on that chapter 1 of 1 Kings. And this is after Nathan tells, of all people, Bathsheba. Now, you may or may not know, Bathsheba was not a Hebrew. Many scholars say she was a Canaanite. So Bathsheba, after being counseled by Nathan in the verses up above, went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag, the Shumite, who they found, they looked for all in Israel to comfort David during his twilight of his years, was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. What is it you want? The king asked.
She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not know about it."
So David was unaware that Adonijah, his fourth son, has proclaimed himself king, because he knew his father was dying, so he just went ahead and made himself king. But back then, a word that David was after God's own heart. And he remembered that he did say that Solomon was going to be the next king. And if Adonijah, you may, later on in the story, finds out that King Solomon was anointed as king, and he rode on his dad's mule. They had a mule back then and horses. That pretty much was it for Adonijah. King Solomon had him killed. And then finally, as far as Joab is concerned, when David was on his deathbed, this is after Adonijah was killed, he was informed that Joab had fled to the sanctuary of the tabernacle of Gibeon, just near Jerusalem. There, Joab clung to the horns of the altar, asking for mercy. But clinging to the Old Testament scripture of Exodus 21, where it says, "If a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." He was dragged from the altar and killed by Benaniah, who later succeeded Joab on David's orders. And David continued by uttering a curse to the family of Joab, to have never having health, wealth, or long life. A mighty man allowed his passions, lust for power, and pride to dominate his life. So pretty much that curse went on Joab's family. If you remember, Elisha did the same thing to Gehazi, his servant. Remember, brethren, it is not how well we start out in life, but how well we finish this life's race that really counts. Turn with me in final scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, brother. Many of these stories are as an for example for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example." This is Paul. "But they were written down for our instruction,